prayer. Father, thank you for gathering the body today. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, and that you would speak through this vessel this morning, as you have spoken through the previous vessels and through each individual that has been here this weekend already, whether they were standing up here or not. We thank you, Father, and I pray that we would just surrender to your word right now, that we would look for your spirit in it, and that we would simply listen and obey. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So there's a little bit of a common theme about bodies and gathering and working together. After listening last night to Roger and then this morning to Doug, I didn't really see a necessity for me coming up here and doing anything. And I still really don't. But here's the cool part. I have a role to play, just like you do. As Mac and I were talking just a little bit with Roger, like right after Roger's class, we're like, all right, are we going to flip about who goes first? Because we're taking each other's words. Because our roles look very similar, but they're so different. So different. And then last night, again, my son was talking to Roger. Roger's grilling him about his life. All right, what are you doing right now? What are you studying? And Rome's like, well, I was in this class and I really don't like how this is going. My teacher, he goes through the same thing three times, just in a different way each time. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, that kind of sounds like a whole bunch of teachers gathered together, teaching on the same subject in a little different way, how the Spirit directs. And my son's seeing that in the secular world. It's how we learn. So sit back. You're not going to hear anything new from me because it's been taught for the last 2,000 years. But maybe it'll be put in a different way that maybe you can gather something from it. Because all I'm doing is bringing to you what he's been showing me. And hopefully I can put it in a way that's understandable. And the only way that it's going to be understandable is if I get out of the way. So let's go back to this body picture. How many of you all were born? Do you remember that? I don't. I remember when my kids were born. But let's go back a little further. Because Scripture says that he knit us together in our mother's womb. There was a time when we were so small that somebody had to put us together and nobody else even knew we were there. Mama did after a while, but nobody else did. And over time, as the nutrients from the mother was fed to that little fetus, it grew. That fetus didn't do anything to grow. It simply was. As God was knitting that little fetus together, it starts to grow appendages and features and then insides. And then mama starts to show, hey, there's a baby in there. There were effects from that baby on the mother as it grew. Eventually that baby came out and met the world. And now it's a whole other story. What did that baby do? It cried. It screamed. It pooped. It went to the bathroom all over the place. It had no control over these things. All it finally learned was that when it screamed, somebody would bring it nutrients. And most of the time, the mother was there trying, she was reading the signs of this little baby and saying, if I don't feed this thing really soon, it's going to get really upset. And so I need to feed it now before it gets upset, because I don't want it to just cause a big mess. And because I love it, I want it to grow. And I want it to have the best nutrients possible. I want it to have the best chance at this life that is possible. And so I'm going to feed it the best that it can. And so the mother took care of the nutrients that were being fed to her so that she could turn those nutrients into nutrients for the baby. Baby couldn't walk. It had to be trained. It had to learn what its features did. Its hands, its feet, its mouth, its tongue. Have you seen a baby start to learn how to use its tongue? It's really kind of cute. It just kind of wobbles all over the place. It's really cute. But as it starts to use the features that God knit together for it, those feet, those hands, and it strengthened each one of those features, and they start walking around. Most babies don't start running right away. Some do. Good luck to you as a parent. But oftentimes they start to crawl, and they just start to kind of feel how their body parts work together, and it's really awkward, and they fall flat on their face, fall flat on their butt, and they've got a big old diaper that's usually full that kind of cushions that fall. Keeps on going. Pretty soon they're growing up, and now they're not taking in just the meat, just the milk. They're eating meat. They're eating crunchy food. They're eating more nutritious food. They have to continue to be sustained. They have to have that nutrient so that they can live. They wouldn't have any energy to do the things that kids do if it wasn't taking in the nutrients. They don't provide those nutrients for themselves. Those nutrients came from the parents, from the ones that loved them the most, that desired the best, that desired for those, that child to grow into something just absolutely amazing for an intended purpose. That child was born for a purpose. So it's nurtured and it grows. You know, Christ talks about this and he says, I will build my church. I will build it. It had to be born. It had to have nutrients. And so he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wants us to be nurtured and filled with his nutrients. The thing is, he's talking about a body. He's not necessarily talking about just an individual, though the individual is absolutely critical. So you've got this brand new body, and you've got all these parts that are learning how to function within each other, and then say it falls down, it breaks an arm. Say there's a piece that is hurting. What happens? The nutrients that have been fed cause the rest of the body to react and respond to the pain and to just go and do everything that it can to heal the broken parts. Guys, you are the broken parts. You're the healthy parts. It depends on where you're at in life. It depends on the time of day. But the body is supposed to reach out to itself and heal by the nutrients that were given to it by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Working in tandem together with that body and through the body. We may be a toe. There's another perspective on this too. There's a little church in Kansas called Denison Bible Church. That whole church, that whole body, that's resident there, we as a whole may just be a fingernail. Here in Iowa, y'all may be a toenail. You may be a ligament. But we're all connected between Idaho, between Curlew. We're all parts of a body. Because there's one church. And we just happen to be represented here today. This is where a whole bunch of the body came together to heal, to nurture a part of it that may be hurting, that may just be inflamed from the trials of life. And so the body gathers together to work on that together through the nutrients that have been provided by the Father. We're all a part of that body. Now here's the thing. So remember this body and these nutrients that are shared. Because in Hebrews he says, hey, each one of us is supposed to be teachers. Each one of us has a responsibility to produce something from what we've been given. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? So what's it look like? Turn with me to the book of John. John seems to be pretty popular this week. He had a lot to do with fellowship. I have a habit of kind of, they call it rapid fire in Kansas. So follow along if you can. If not, just read the book of John. You'll be all right. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's also the disciple that was the last one to write of the things of God here. He was the last one to die. Now, if our life is supposed to be about love and life, who better to learn than the one whom Jesus himself has said, the disciple whom I love? So let's take a look at what John says. And in all reality, you can just kind of follow along because we're going to get through the whole book of John in just little phrases. We're looking at an example. Yes, we are a body. We function together in a different way, in different capacities, but we need an example to follow. What's the best example that we have? Jesus Christ. The book of John is this, I look at it as a love letter from John to us saying, look at my Savior and follow this example. And this is where I've been at. I want to know what my part of the body is going to look like on a daily basis. You know, we can gather today in a conference. We can gather together on a Sunday morning to worship and praise through the Word of God and prayer and all these things as we do this. But here's the thing. Every one of us is living another 6 days of the week. So what's our example? It's Jesus Christ. You don't see this part in John, but I'm going to throw it out there. Christ was born in a stable. He was born in a cave. He was born into nothing. Humble beginnings. Okay? So I have to think. This is supposed to be an example for me. The Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, humbled himself, left his rightful position from the right hand of the Father, and said, I want to be a human. I'm going to come down in the form of man. I'm going to be fully man, fully God. And I'm going to come. And when I show up, I'm not going to be born in a kingdom. I'm not going to be born in a castle. I'm not going to be born in a palace. I'm going to be born in a dark hole with nothing, to a carpenter and a woman who is despised because she got pregnant and nobody knows who the father is. I'm going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, not in nice things. And I'm like, wow, okay, that's something Christ talked about, and that's what that's how he started out, this whole creator thing. Okay, so I need to be considerate of this. What is my estimation? How do I reckon? How do I look at people who are in those positions? Something to consider. Because that's what Christ did. That's what he lived. He lived in humble beginnings. And I oftentimes look around. This little community that I live in is, it's poor. It really is, in some ways. It doesn't look like Beverly Hills, I'll tell you that much. There's this ugliness to it, this darkness to it. And I need to change my mind about what I think is lovely and pure and true and beautiful. To accept that God can use even a fool like me. He can use a cave as his dwelling. He can use a hay manger for a baby. If I had told my wife, hey babe, when we have these four kids, we're going to go out to the barn and we're going to lay them in the hay. She had looked at me like I was crazy. Craziest part about that is she would have been like, okay. She's weird like that. She's weird like that. She would have done it. I mean, shoot, we had her last one upstairs in our bedroom. But, humble beginnings, something to consider. At a very young age, he was in Jerusalem and he's talking with a bunch of people in the synagogues and his parents come looking for him. Where have you been? We're supposed to be headed out of here. Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? You see, there's a right responsibility that children have to their mother and their father. But there is a higher authority on our lives. And that authority is God. That authority is the will of God. And so no matter how closely related we are to the authority that God has established, if it goes against what God has commanded us to do, we have a responsibility to stand opposed to that and do the will of God and not ourselves. That sounds kind of weird. But that's the example that Christ gave us at a very young age. It says he didn't sin. Oof. Okay. So keep on going. Let's let him grow up a little bit. And you're in John. And the first miracle we see is he turned water to wine. He's hanging out at a wedding. And there's a lot of different places you can go with this. But I want you to think about this. Christ is socializing. He's having fun. He's celebrating marriage. And he's not the front runner. He's just there. Hanging out with the common people around a marriage. Celebrating marriage, which is really kind of cool that it's at a marriage that his first miracle happens. Because the whole church is a representation of marriage. Marriage is a representation of the church. And this is where he's hanging out. And he's like, I want this thing to be the best. He creates the best wine so that they can have even more fun. Celebrating the institution of marriage. That's pretty cool. Should we not consider that in our lives? Because so often, and I'll speak for myself, it's easy to get so caught up in, I got to study. I've got to prepare for this. I got to prepare for that. I've got a job to do. I got to go to work here. Jess, slow down. Go have some fun. You don't have a clue who you might run into that might just need to see Christ, who might just need that glass of wine. You just never know. Take some time to celebrate the things that God deems important. That's life. So after he turns water to wine, he keeps on going, and he's kind of a clean freak. He likes things done in order. And sometimes in order to get things in order, he has to make a mess. He cleans out a temple. He overturned some tables and he cleaned it out. I'm thinking, man, so there is a proper time to turn over the tables. There's a proper time to stand opposed to evil in a right way. Man, I'm going to need a whole lot of discernment for that. So that means that I need more nutrition. I need more nutrients so that I can understand the discerning moments of my life so that I don't overturn the wrong tables. This was made no clearer to me than just a few years ago. I think it was about 5 years ago when I first met a wonderful woman. Her name's Karen. She lives up in Curlew. Her husband's here this weekend. We had a challenging conversation. And she remained calm, cool, and collected through the whole thing. And she just mopped the floor with me, with my thoughts. And it sent me on this turbulent, in my mind, exchange. And it all really had to do with this turning the tables. Am I so involved in this world that I'm not about my Father's business? Am I so concerned with politics and my citizenship as a United States citizen that I'm not even more concerned about my citizenship in heaven and the plan and the will that God has for me here on this earth? Because I am an ambassador. I am a representative of Jesus Christ here. And as Doug pointed out earlier, the people in the White House do not fix. They don't. And what I see in Scripture is that the reason why we are where we are as a nation is because of us. Because we have not been faithful to the plan and the will of God. That's what I see. And I have to take that self-examination and say, God, what role have I played? And what role do you want me to play moving forward? He says to me, he says, preach the word. In season and out of season. Amen. I'll do that. I believe you, God. You say that you're the one that appoints kings. That you appoint the rulers. I'll let you do that. If I did it, it'd be all screwed up anyways. Thank you for taking that power. For just being that power. Thank you. Now show me when to overturn the tables. And there's a time when we start hearing these things about God that aren't true. When we start seeing in our lives that, hey, this doesn't represent Christ for me. This is when I found that I need to start overturning the tables. There's different ways of doing that. Sometimes it's wrecking my own soul. Because I'm looking through the wrong eyes. Maybe instead of a stable and being gracious and generous and loving towards that child that's born in a manger, maybe I'm judgmental. That's not Christ-like. I need to turn some tables over in my heart. I need to start doing a cleaning job in my life, just like Christ did with his own people. His own brothers didn't believe in him. How many of y'all have family that maybe stand opposed to what you're doing? Who maybe don't really understand what you're talking about, what you're thinking about? They don't understand the concept of a conference. They don't understand the concept of a youth camp. Maybe they don't even understand the concept of going to church, gathering. I hate that phrase, going to church. Gathering the church. We've got a sign in our church when we show up. Anyways, terminology. We've got a TV up there now, and it says, "Welcome, Denison Bible Church." It does not say, "Welcome to Denison Bible Church." It says, "Welcome, Denison Bible Church." And there is a huge, monumental difference between "Welcome, Denison Bible Church" and "Welcome to the church." Welcome to Denison Bible Church. Huge difference. Massive. Because when the people gather, the church is there. Right here. We are the church of Christ. We are the body that is supposed to function together. And it's beautiful to see it all come together. We've got different people fulfilling different roles throughout this whole weekend. What I'm doing here is just one. This is like a 30, 45 minute, might be 2 hours, I don't know, but section of this whole weekend. Every one of you has a responsibility and a role in it as well. And it's beautiful. So he cleansed the temple. Along the way, Jesus started calling people to follow him. Take a look sometime. Who did he call to follow him? Bunch of roughnecks. Fishermen? I'll bet they didn't smell that great. A tax collector? Not a fan. But even with that, what'd Jesus do when they started badgering him about his taxes? He said, "Hey, go fishing." And he found enough to pay his taxes. So you do what you need to do. It's responsible. But Christ is always calling for people to follow himself. And he's using people to do that too. He's using you and me in completely different ways. Never be jealous of anybody else because the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." Every one of us has our own unique God-given area of service, and we are so critical to one another. Crucial. We may just not see exactly how that is, and that's okay. Trust God, he's got it. You know, something else that was kind of interesting about Christ is there's a time when he goes to where he's not supposed to go as a good Jew. He wasn't supposed to go to Samaria. Good Jews didn't go there. If you're a good Jew, you're not going to go to Samaria. And you're not going to talk to the women there. But he goes. He walks into Samaria. He goes to a well and he's thirsty. He hangs out with a lady. And he's talking with her. And they're having a great conversation. And she is just completely blown away. She ends up being so excited about their conversation that she goes back to her home and tells everybody about this conversation she had with Jesus. He still didn't get a drink. But he went there anyways. I don't think he went there for a drink. What's that tell me? In this room, I do not see gray hair. No hair. I see souls. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at our age. He doesn't look at our hair. He doesn't look at these things. He looks to the heart. If we continue to look at the outside and what society tells us, what religion tells us, don't go there, those people aren't worth it. You know, Jonah said that once. He said, I'm not going to go to Nineveh because you're going to help those people and I don't want to help those people. How'd that work out for him? He went there. He finally surrendered to the will of God. Guys, that's the story of our lives. Fighting that I don't do the things that I want to do and I do the things that I don't want to do. That's Paul. That's our fight. But when we surrender to that will of God, things start happening. And it's not always rainbows and butterflies. It's oftentimes not. And I think each one of you can attest to that. Let's continue to look at this picture of Christ going where He's not supposed to go, talking to who He's not supposed to talk to. You know, He came to His own and they thought of Him as a glutton and a drunk. Wow. That's how the religious people looked at Christ. How the legalistic people looked at Christ. I've got to check myself. How do I look at people? You know, I've been a glutton and a drunk. I thank God for God and who He is and His mercy. And I thank God for people who have grace and could show Christ to me in that time. So I need to send out the same grace, forgiveness, and love to others because Christ already forgave me. So how do I look past the physical things that I see other people doing? You can't look at the appearance. We've got to learn to look at the soul of people, to have a heart for people. He hung out with a whole lot of sick people. He fed the hungry. He wasn't afraid of getting sick himself. He was fully God and fully man. He ate, he drank, he did the things of life, and he hung out with the sick of this world. And he gave freely to them whatever he had. He had the ability to raise the dead, and when it was proper, he did that. He was acquainted with loss. He wept when Lazarus died. These are all characteristics that God says, I want to conform you to this image. And so when I look at Christ and the way He walked in this earth, I have to question, man, that's not me. So God, will You change me? Will You point out those areas? Those areas of darkness in my life that need to change? When you ask Him to do that, when you ask God to say, when you just say, cry out, Father, I don't know what's holding me back. Sometimes, Father, I know what's holding me back and I'm struggling with it. Can You help me through this? Will You? Guess what? If you don't know what it is, He will reveal that to you. If you do know what it is, He's going to cleanse that from you. And it may take time because in another 5 minutes, we have that opportunity again to fall. It's communication. It's communication with the Father. That constant communication. And taking our life and comparing it to the ruler, the standard of life that God has set for us. And that is His Word. We call it the Bible. In the Greek, they call it the canon. That's our standard. How well do we know our standard? How well do I know Christ? Not as well as I want. And Roger pointed to this the other night. He's like, I don't know how God does this, but He does it. You take this
this nutrient and you just take it in and yield. And somewhere in there, God does this thing and He changes you from the inside out. And here's where we struggle. This is where we struggle. We can't see the heart of man. We can only see what they do, what they say, but we don't get to see the heart, and so we start to judge. We start looking at the physical appearance. We start looking at the actions that people do. And if we start looking hard enough, one, we either get judgmental, or two, we can start to be exchanging our mind with His and being renewed, and He'll give us this discernment to where we can say, wait a minute, this action is a result of this over here. This is just a consequence. We need to start looking at this, and this is actually a cry for help. This sin that this person is in, that they are so confused in, that is a result of something else. That's a result of a cry for help. And for so many years, they didn't get any help. Maybe now they're willing to listen to that good news, that Christ already paid for that. And He may just want to use us. He may want to use you. And if He's convicted you of a situation, He wants to use you. That's the clear answer. That's the will of God for you right there. How? You better talk to Him about it. You better consult with Him and compare your next actions to the ruler, the standard of your life. He fed the hungry. He was even tempted by the devil himself. He was out there for 40 days with this guy. I want you to consider this. Satan, a created being, was in the wilderness with his creator. And he's trying to tempt his creator with all the things that's creator created. It makes no sense. But how often is that us? How often are we the tempter? Christ knows where you're at. Something that I learned a long time ago, and I learned this from a foreman that worked for my dad at the time, and he always said, I will never ask my men to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And that stuck with me. He was teaching me that in high school. And it stuck with me. In business, that was my motto. I'm not going to ask my guys to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Guess what? Jesus Christ walked this earth. He suffered in the same ways that we've been suffered. He's been acquainted with our grief. He bore our sins. All of them. He knows where you've been. He's been acquainted with it. He died. And He rose again. And He wants us to do the same. We have a leader. We have a king, a ruler that's been there and done that. He lived so that He could set the example for us to do what He did. And He did it all while He was on this earth through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And then He left His Word for us. And He said, I'm going to give you a helper to help you do it. The Spirit. When I see the life of Christ, I see a leader that I can follow. I don't know what song it is. We sing it all the time at the camps. We've started singing it at church. And I can't sing it. Christ went to the cross, and it was for our body that his wound, that his wounds were there. His wounds were there from our sin. The angels looked on. He is the Lord Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the armies. And his armies did not take him off that cross. He did not call the legions down. How often when we are beat down, when we are at the depths of despair, do we want to just lash out and destroy everybody that's coming against us and our enemies? Those who are despising us, those who are critical of us, who don't like us, how often do we want to fight back? What did our Lord and Savior do? He kept his mouth shut. That's hard for me, because I'm a fighter. But I was convicted. I'm a citizen of heaven, not of this earth. And I fought that concept for a long time. I want to fight. There may be a day when that's necessary. There may be a day when that's the right thing to do, but it's not today. Today he says, preach the word. He says, love your neighbor. He says, forgive as I forgave you. When he says that he loved the world, he means it. That means that those people that are driving me nuts that I want to fight against, he loves them. Wow. Okay. I can love them. But not in my own strength, only in his. Someday there may come a day when he says, it's time to clean the temple, guys. It's time to clean this up. But it's not today. He says, preach the word. Okay. I'm going to need more nutrients. I need to continue to feed on that milk and on the meat. I need to combine that in my soul. So Lord, open me up. Open the eyes of my heart that I would see you. I need to join with John the Baptist when he says, I need to decrease so that he may increase. You see, as I'm looking through this book of John, and it's one of my favorite books, as I look through here and I look at a life of pain, I look at a life of healing, I look at a life of suffering, I look at a life of fun, he goes fishing with these guys a lot. But he's always got a lesson. There's a purpose. When he went to Samaria, he wasn't just going on some nature hike. He had a purpose. When he's feeding the 5,000, he's got a purpose. When he's feeding the hungry, he's got a purpose. When he's walking through these strange places, he's always looking for somebody. Scripture tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. Where is Christ today? He's in our hearts. He's still seeking to save the lost through us. That Lord Sabaoth, he stayed on that cross because there was a mission. He went in the grave and he won a battle. And on the third day he rose. And I believe the song. The angels roared. Buddy. That's my kind of leader. He laid down his life for us. He laid aside his power. His authority. He laid aside all of that in the sense that he said, I'm not going to exercise it. It was still his. He never left it. It was still his to exercise, and he refused to use it so that he could win the battle for us and for the entire world. That's powerful. That's a leader. That's a king. That's my king. And he says, I want to conform you to my image. And I look at John and I'm looking at all these pieces and I'm like, God, I'm so far away. I'm not that patient. I'm not that kind. I'm not that loving. I'm not that forgiving. I'm just not. He says, I know. Now get out of the way. Because I am and I want to work through you. So when you recognize that you don't measure up to the standard, that you're in the flesh, look to me. He says, talk to me. Recognize what you did. It's already been paid for. I just want the relationship back, man. So that we can continue to walk in this life together victorious. You won the battle, but there's all these little things that get in the way, these distractions. I'm the distraction in my life. If he can set aside and lay down his life, if he can be that man, if he can hold his legions of angels back on my behalf, on your behalf, can I just set my pride aside? Can I just set it aside for a little bit and love somebody that is unlovable? Can I look at that person that the world despises, that makes me feel uncomfortable when I talk to them? Can I just set myself aside and love them like Christ? Can I just yield to the power of the Spirit? I got to know that he wants me to do that. I've got to consider it in my mind, and then I got to yield to it. As these guys have been teaching, and I think I'm probably closer over my time, but I just want to wrap this up. Well, these guys were teaching the last couple of nights. They reminded me of the little stream that we were talking about up in Curlew, that it just started building. It was just as big as a thumb, and it just kept on going. And that's what I felt through the first four classes. It's like these guys were pouring this river of water into us. There's a purpose. We can't hold it back. If we fill up with what the Spirit has used through those men, we can't hold it back. So that tells me I need to keep on getting filled up so that it just keeps on gushing. Open me up. So think about this. So you got to know something, you got to consider something, and he wants you to yield to the Spirit. He wants to be used as an instrument of righteousness. Does the instrument play itself? Not an electronic one. No, it's got to be used. It's got to be played by the master, by the great musician. An instrument is used. That's what he wants. He wants to play each one of us like a beautiful violin. So let's yield to that. I heard Roger throw this out there. He said, talked about praying and meditating and doing. Well, that's Philippians 4, 6 through 10. That's beautiful. He says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be with you. He says, talk to me and you're going to have, the peace will be, what'll guard your mind. But then he continues. That's just the first step. If you want to read more into that, take a look at Philippians 4, 6 through 10. Because there's a three-step process. Pray. Meditate. Do. There's doing. And we got to do it. But here's the thing, and we call this down in Kansas. Pray, study, and let the Holy Spirit apply it. You pray. You communicate with the Father. You let Him communicate with you, and then you just simply yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to start working through you in ways you couldn't even imagine. You can't even imagine what He's doing. He came to seek and save the lost, that we may have life, and that life more abundantly. What's fellowship look like? It looks like loving the unlovable. It looks like forgiving the unforgivable. We can't do that. We have to let God do that through us. We have to get out of the way. But we can see it in our life that if we're finding judgmental attitudes within us, hey, that's a quick indicator that, hey, maybe I need to get back on track with God. If I'm not willing to lay my life down for the world, I need to reconsider what I'm doing. Maybe right now I'm not quite in fellowship, because right now I'm just thinking about myself. Selfishness. There's plenty of time for cattleship. But there's so much more energy in fellowship with one another. I can guarantee you now that as we have gathered, that there are wounds that our body has taken in over the course of the last week. I'm talking about the wounds of your soul. It's been hurt. So we gathered this weekend, and there's healing taking place, because we are encouraging one another. We're helping one another. Why do you go to church? Why do you gather? Why do the people gather? Why do we do this? There's a lot of reasons. I'm nourished. I'm fed. I receive sustenance. But I also feel the wounds being healed within me when I gather with the saints. And sometimes that may just be the smile on some little kid. Watching Christ work in some kid about that big, there's healing power in it. And it's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use each one of us in our respective roles as a toe, a foot, or even one of the less appealing parts of the body that needs to remain covered. Father, I pray that you would use us mightily. I pray that you would heal this body right here in whatever way that needs to be. I pray, Lord, that your nourishment would go out, that it'd be received, that it'd be obeyed, that it'd be reckoned on, that it would be considered. That we would compare our daily life as we go to work, as we go to play, as we are messing with our families. I pray, Lord, that we would compare our actions to the canon of Scripture, to the ruler, the standard that your Son set before us. And that when we see that we're out of that, that we would simply come to you and restore fellowship. That we may walk by faith, not by sight. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a body, learn to look at the souls of people instead of the outward appearance. Convict us, strengthen us, and use us. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.